So if you would start flipping to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be in a passage that actually is going to be very familiar to you, at least I hope so, because we were in these exact same verses just 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the shepherds and this study that we're doing on the supporting cast. We read this passage in Luke 2, but in it, there's also another group of character or characters that show up, and it's the angels. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on the part that the angel or the angels play in the Christmas story. And I've got up there on the screen the S in parentheses, because if you recall, or you're going to see as we read it in just here in a moment, it starts off with just one angel. But then there's a lot more that show up. And so tonight, I might be using angel in the singular, angel in the plural, angels in the plural, that is, and kind of switch back and forth between them. So I hope that's okay with you guys, because that's sort of how the text presents it to us. But for now, how about you stand, and we are going to do that, if you are able, for honoring God's word as we read it. The particular verses are going to be verse 8 through verse 14. So if you would, follow along with me as I read these words from the Gospel of Jesus, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. God's word says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord God, we ask and pray that you would send the Holy Spirit, who we know, who you tell us his job is to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, to soften our hearts to be able to receive your word. We pray that he would do his work amongst us and make us receptive to what you're saying to your people tonight. God, we ask these things. We ask them to you, God the Father, in the name of Jesus the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the scripture. So, I have lived in this area now for over 11 years. It's been 11 and a half years. Four of them were up in Paradise, and then now, let me get this right, seven and a half of them are now in Chico. This morning in Paradise when I was preaching, I did a little bit of funny math. I'm not going to tell you what my arithmetic was, but it was a little off. And I didn't catch it at first. So I think I got it right. 4 and 7 and a half, that equals 11 and a half. So 11 and a half I've been in this area. And over the time, I've had the opportunity for quite a few people to come visit me that have never ever been to California before. Now, I grew up in Georgia. So pretty much I feel like anybody that's east of the Mississippi, maybe even some places that are west of the Mississippi, their idea of California, my idea of California growing up, is like entirely beach, like all Los Angeles. Like we really do conceive of the entire state as just like Southern California. So when people come to visit me and they fly into Sacramento, and then we have an hour and a half drive through the orchards and the rice fields and the just seemingly endless plains, they don't really believe that they're actually in California. They think that they're like in Kansas or Nebraska or somewhere. And it's a little bit of a letdown when they're so pumped up to be here and they think that they're going to be like coming into Venice Beach or somewhere like that. And then it's just all farms and all fields. So I have to do a lot of explaining sometimes when people get here and be like, no, you know, it's actually probably not what you're thinking, not what you're going to be anticipating. However, one thing that always seems to redeem the trip for them, well, two things. One is they get to hang out with me, which, I mean, obviously. But two, there's this moment usually where, especially these past years where I've lived in Chico, I'll always take folks up to Paradise to check things out up there. And we get on the Skyway and we start heading up the hill. And then all of a sudden, if you guys have taken that drive, you know, there's this point in time where you take a little bend to the left if you're going up the hill. And this vista opens up on your left side, which is Butte Creek Canyon. And it is seemingly out of nowhere. I mean, in Chico, you see the foothills in the distance, and you know the streams have come down, but you have no idea that it's hiding an expansive canyon like that. In fact, I think I have a picture that I found. Yeah, this is an artist rendering of a little bit of what that vista looks like. And as you head up Skyway, that opens up on the left side. And Brad, is that, what did you say?
2 months,
yeah, that is true. Only 2 months do we have the green there. So April and May, those are good months. But you head up the hill and you see that. And like I've told you, most of the experience that my people have coming in is that this area of California is not what they expect. But then we get to head up the hill to Skyway, and I always get to sort of witness when they see a little bit of just the drastic landscape that we have here. I'm usually driving, so I can't actually watch them, but I've always noticed that if they're talking, their train of thought sort of stops for a bit. Their speech, whatever they're talking about, kind of gets muted, and they shift in their seat, and they just sort of peer out. Feel like, oh my goodness, look at this. I actually was telling the folks up in Paradise this morning that when I was writing all this week, I was recalling back in 2012, some guys that came out from the college that I went to, which is a long time ago. The fellow that I knew of that group was my campus minister and this ministry that I was a part of. And he had four guys that were seniors that year that he was really close to. So they took this West Coast trip. And they went like from Vancouver, like all the way down to like the Mexican border. It was a really awesome trip. And they decided to stop by in Paradise to see me. I still lived there at the time. And I remember meeting them down in Chico and then heading up the hill to Paradise. And that exact experience of what I'm telling you guys was what they had as they saw this huge canyon open before them. And one of the guys I didn't know who was a senior in college at the time, he goes, "Oh my goodness. I didn't know the Grand Canyon was in California." Which I told him this morning. Two reactions to that for me. One is I was incredibly sad that this kid was graduating from my alma mater. Apparently, Berry College graduates, their geography is a little bit off. But then the second thought I had was like, yeah, this is a spectacular landscape that we get to be a part of here. It's wondrous. Here's the problem, though. More often than not, when I make that drive from Paradise to Chico or Chico to Paradise, which I do often, I don't even notice that canyon anymore. It fails to register for me. The reason why is because I've probably driven that route thousands of times. I've seen that view thousands of times. And it's become so familiar that it ceases to amaze me like it did at first. And more often than not, I'm busy on the phone with somebody or getting upset with somebody that's driving recklessly in front of me or behind me or listening to a podcast or something that is more gripping of my attention at the time because I've gotten so familiar with this truthfully jaw-dropping sight. And what as wondrous has over time become rather mundane for me. And I think that's one of the things that I love most about the visits of people that have never been here before is because when we see things like that, they're able to remind me through their reaction that I actually live in a place that's surrounded with jaw-dropping natural beauty. And I've forgotten because I'm so used to it. But they're able to see it because they're seeing it with fresh eyes. And they're able to see that the things that over time have become mundane to me actually are wondrous. This is what I want to suggest to you tonight is part of the role that the angels play in the Christmas story. You might be wondering up to now, what does this have to do with what we read in Luke? What does this have to do with the angels at all? I want to suggest to you that part of their role is to take what for us has become mundane and to remind us, to restore to us the wonder of it all. Because when we ask the question, what is the job of the angels in this story? The temptation is to give a really simple, basic answer and just leave it at that. So if I ask you the question, okay, what are the angels supposed to do here? What is their role to play? You basically could just say, hey, they're the messengers. They're the middlemen. They take the message that God wants to give to the shepherds and to the rest of the world. They go and they proclaim it. They sing a little song. Their job is done. We could leave it at that, and that wouldn't be a wrong answer. That really is one of the key pieces that the angels do here. Maybe even we could say the foundational piece. They're the messengers, the heralds, the people proclaiming what has happened when Jesus has come into the world. I want to go deeper than that, though. And I want to consider what I just said to you guys a second ago, that maybe their message is also wrapped up in their reaction, their posture towards all of this, the way they communicate it, so that what I'm getting is not just the information about Jesus coming into the world and the sign that he'd be born into a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes, but I also get to see the way that the angels respond to this news themselves. And it's like they've come around the bend on Skyway and are seeing Butte Creek Canyon for the first time and saying, oh my goodness, this is magnificent. We get used to the angels in a sense because of just the familiarity of this story. It's the problem with all of this that we're going to talk about a little bit later on. But I mean, we see Charlie Brown's Christmas special. We hear Linus reading this story, and he does a great job, but he doesn't read it with as much passion as maybe I would like him to. Or we see the Christmas play at the elementary school, and there's a child that's reading the angel's part and saying basically, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That would be, they're doing a great job, all right? But what that can fail to communicate is that I think that this angel, and then later the angels that show up, as they're talking about what has happened with Jesus coming into the world, their enthusiasm and their excitement is bubbling up so much so that before this angel can even get to the end of what his message is, thousands upon thousands of the heavenly host, other angels spontaneously appear and break out into joyous song. That's how magnificent Jesus' arrival in the world is, that the angels of heaven can't help but contain themselves when they even deign to speak about what's happened. Now, to kind of fill out this a little bit, oh man, I had this up here specifically to save my place, and I took it out. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, because I want you to see something here that's going to kind of fill out this picture a little bit. 1 Peter 1, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. Now, I know Pastor Brian has been preaching through 1 Peter, so I'm sorry, Brian, I'm encroaching on your territory here. Don't be mad at me. But this is really important for what we're reading tonight. And I want to read for you, not all of this is going to really be hitting the nail on the head here, but it's going to give us some context. So Peter picks up and he's speaking about the privilege that believers like you and I have as those who have received the gospel. And he says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Okay, I'm going to stop there just to explain a little bit. I know you guys, you've heard this from Brian in weeks past. You probably get this, but just in case, here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, guys, the believers of old, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, David, Joshua, all these huge figures in the Old Testament, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these guys longed to know the specifics of what God's plan of redemption was. They had the knowledge that God was going to keep his covenant promises. They had the knowledge that God was going to redeem his people, but to know exactly how he was going to do so, exactly when Messiah was going to come and who he was going to be, they didn't know those particulars. And in fact, all their writing and prophesying was to serve you. The people that now do have those particulars. Peter is saying that you're some of the most privileged people in all of human history because you live in the era where you get to know the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The followers of God in the past did not know it like the way that you know it. They do now, but not then. It goes on, though, because it's not only the prophets of old that didn't know these things. He says, let me just pick up at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then this is the part I want you to get. Things into which angels long to look. Peter says here that it's not only the prophets of old who longed to know the full picture but couldn't at that time. Even the angels of heaven, for generations upon generations, have been longing to behold how it is that God would work his salvation, how it is that he would fulfill his promises of the new covenant and of the Messiah that would redeem his people from their sins. Even the angels wanted to know the details of that and longed to peer into it. But until now, they haven't been able to. Their knowledge has been limited. And so what we just read in Luke 2, and why it is that perhaps thousands upon thousands of angels show up out of nowhere to start celebrating, is because the thing that they've been longing to behold for thousands upon thousands of years, they're finally seeing. Before their eyes, they're seeing that God's promise of Emmanuel, God with us, is actually going to happen by God himself taking on flesh and entering into a human world as a baby. And they say, are you kidding? This is amazing. This is magnificent. This is so far from mundane. It is wondrous to the point where it could make you fall on your knees in praise and celebration every time you consider it. That's what the angels are showing us here. I think that this is incredibly important for us to see for the reasons that I've been dancing around, even just said a second ago. We have to see this and we have to hear this and we have to witness this because the truth is the Christmas story can become so familiar to us that it stops being wondrous. It becomes ordinary. A word I used before was mundane, or dare I say it, boring. We hear every year the same readings. We hear every year the same Christmas carols. We think about the story of Jesus in the manger, about the shepherds running from Bethlehem or to Bethlehem to see, about the angels singing in the heavens and the magi coming with their gifts, and those things are so secondhand to us that they've stopped penetrating our heart in the way that truthfully they should. And yet consider these angels. Consider these heavenly creatures who waited for so long just to get a glimpse of the thing that sometimes has become boring to you and I. Who waited so long to see how the prophecies would come together, how God's promises would be fulfilled, how everything of salvation history had been leading up to this point, and they longed to see the climax of how the story would come to fruition, and now they're seeing it, and it knocks their socks off. I feel like if we can see that from the angels, maybe, just maybe, it would wake our minds and our hearts up enough to know that there is something here that we're missing if it's just become familiar and mundane to us. Now, I want to end. I know this is kind of an abrupt ending, but like we've told you guys, we're trying to keep things a little tighter and shorter these days. But I want to end with sort of reflection about what we do next. Because I just told you that we can reflect on these angels. We can see from 1 Peter their waiting and their longing. We can see in Luke their celebration when they finally get to hear and see what God is doing. But what does that mean for you and I? Because the reality is, the angels can show me the wondrous reality of the gospel of Jesus coming into our world. They can show me through their song and through their excitement what a proper reaction looks like to what Jesus has done. They can't make my heart feel bad, though. They can't. It's not in their power to do so. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And this goes even for somebody like me preaching today. Like, I can, like the angels, try to show you that the gospel of Jesus and the story of Christmas is deserving of wonder. I can speak about it in a passionate way, but I can't cause your heart to feel that if it doesn't. I even joked with the folks up in Paradise this morning. I could run around the room yelling at the top of my lungs and like beating a tambourine to get your attention. And maybe the temptation for me would be that if I'm just enthusiastic enough or I'm just passionate enough in the pulpit, then it would rub off on you and you would be enthusiastic and passionate too. And mission accomplished, we'd all be excited about what Jesus is doing at Christmas. Hooray. It doesn't work like that. Because I could get the most enthusiastic as I possibly could and I still couldn't cause your heart to feel this wonder if it doesn't right now. Who can do that? The Holy Spirit, the work of God. So the only proper way for me to end a reflection like this is to say, yes, the role of the angels in this story is to show us just how wondrous what Jesus is doing in Christmas is. Great. But the follow-up step for us is not to try to mimic that from our own strength. It's to get on our knees and to seek the Lord in prayer and to say, God, help me. Help me to have fresh eyes and fresh ears to see and to hear what you've done at Christmas like it's the first time. And to react once again in the way that this is deserving. Was that proper English? I don't even know, but I think you get the point. For me to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to give me a fresh experience of the words of the scriptures, like in Matthew and Luke, so that when I'm hearing them, I'm not hearing the same old thing that I'm so familiar with, but I'm hearing afresh what God has done in our world when Jesus comes in through the manger, taking on flesh and is God with us. That I would hear afresh the words of some of the songs that we've sung even tonight, like Angels We Have Heard on High, or we're going to do Joy to the World in a second. I was reflecting earlier today on one of my favorite Christmas carols, is O Holy Night. And it has a line in it that, well, I'll just say it. Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Come on. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. The soul feels its worth. I mean, Listen, that is not scripture, right? Those are penned by a group of people. I forget the exact story of how that carol came to be. So I'm not wanting to elevate it to the place of scripture, but some of our carols that we sing, they articulate in profound ways the mystery and the wonder of the Christmas story. And yet we're content sometimes just to hum it along with a iTunes commercial on TV. iTunes commercial, where did that come from? Was it 1998? Good gracious. I better wrap this up. But do you know what I'm saying? These things that have become so familiar to us. But Holy Spirit, make my heart soft enough to receive once again the freshness of what exactly all this means. I even thought that one of the prayers that we could have as a people is that when we see our kids or our grandkids, or in my case, my nephews, open up their gifts on Christmas or Christmas Eve, however your family does it, and squeal with delight, so excited about this thing that they've received that they'll probably forget a week from now, but in the moment they think it's the most awesome thing ever, say, Holy Spirit, let my heart towards Christ and the joy and wonder towards his gospel be like that. Let me, to use a metaphor that we started with, let me see that canyon on Skyway like I'm seeing it for the first time and sing along with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So let's pray now. And let's put immediately into practice this way that we've ended by asking God to give us those hearts in these days leading up to Christmas and the days after. Let's pray that together now. Father, please, please wake us up. Lord, it's very possible that the majority of us here in this room, without your intervention, would just sleepwalk through this Christmas season and just go through the motions of the songs we sing and the scriptures we recite and the stories that we tell and never once consider the wonder of it all. Lord, we don't want that. We don't want to miss the joy of it, but we also know that that is not honoring to you. How offensive it is and sinful it is to have something as beautiful as this gospel and the beginning of it at Christmas and for us just to act like it's ordinary. Lord, please help us not to do that. Please send your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to allow us to be people that every time we encounter this truth about Jesus coming into our world, we would be floored by it. We'd be overjoyed by it. And we would marvel and wonder at the way in which you have worked in this world. Lord God, please, we beg and pray for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.